Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through to 3. Jehovah had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you," or literally disdains you. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Well, over the years, we've considered this particular and most important part of the Bible a number of times. But this morning, we want to consider it from a slightly different perspective. We've just begun a brief series on the covenants, and we considered the covenant that God made with Noah last week. And we saw that that was a covenant that was universal. It's made not only with Noah, but with his descendants, all of his descendants, believing and unbelieving, and even with the animals and the earth itself. We have it in Genesis chapter 8, the very content of this covenant, where Jehovah tells us that he will establish his covenant and that he will never again destroy the ground for man's sake by the use of a universal flood. Of course, there'll be local floods, disastrous floods, but never again on a universal level. It's the first covenant, or at least it's the first time the word covenant is used. There is what biblical scholars legitimately call the Adamic covenant, the covenant made with Adam. And then there is the eternal covenant of grace, which precedes that, which takes place before creation within the three persons of the Godhead. But the word covenant is used for the first time in relation to Noah. And he says that the earth, God covenants, Jehovah God covenants, that the earth will never again be destroyed by the flood until the last day of God's sovereign appointment, when he will destroy the whole world in a fire. Never again by flood. And he sets a bow or a rainbow in the heavens. And of course, we must remember that God is always true to his words. And through the thousands of years of history since then, we see that the earth has existed. The rainbow still shows from time to time to remind us that we will not be destroyed by global climate change. We will not be destroyed by a nuclear blast, that is, the whole of mankind, and so on. Because you see, it's God who created the heavens and the earth, and it is he who will destroy it at the time of his appointing, by the means of his appointing. Believers must not be frightened and paralyzed by the earth's or human beings' fears and pronouncements. We also saw that it was a unilateral covenant. In other words, God undertakes to fulfill it completely without any conditions placed upon man. None whatsoever. We saw what covenant meant was that it is an agreement in which God, this is the meaning of the biblical covenant, and normally a covenant is simply an agreement or a contract. A mortgage is a covenant between two parties. But in the Noahic covenant, or the covenant made with Noah, there is no conditions placed upon Noah. It's a unilateral. God alone undertakes to fulfill that without any condition. Now remember, God did not owe Noah and his descendants a covenant to keep them. From the very beginning, what God owed Adam and Eve was judgment and destruction according to his commandment. God did not owe grace to Cain to give him all those gifts and all those blessings and long life where he built a civilization, as we are told in Genesis 4. And it still continues. God did not owe Noah's sons after the flood who wanted to build a ziggurat or a tower so that they could escape the judgment of God. God, by grace, has covenanted to keep humanity, by and large, until the end of time. So all these leniencies are matters of sheer grace. None of us deserve to be alive, according to God's own standards. We should have perished in the loins of Adam, to use a biblical phrase. So whatever God has undertaken is sheer grace. And even the temporal judgments are gracious call of God to us so that we might escape the ultimate judgment. Well, now we come to the second covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham. Now the covenant that he makes with Abraham begins with a call and a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an invitation. It's not something that he calls Abraham to consider. None of that. It's the issue of a fiat or a command by God, a divine command and call that's going to cost Abram dearly. It begins, of course, as is the covenant with Noah, with the words of Jehovah and his initiative. It arises entirely within God, and he's the one who initiates it. It's not because Abram was a seeker of God. No one seeks God, says the Bible. If anybody is beginning to seek God, it's because the Spirit of God is already at work with them to soften their hearts and to turn to God. And so Jehovah comes. If you look at the very first verse, we are told, and Jehovah said to Abram, get out of your country. It's a command, much like a military command. It brooks no consideration. As I said, it's not an invitation. And then Jehovah goes on to say, from your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Now, this is a devastating condition or command, because we don't understand really what it would have meant to Abram. We have all sorts of national schemes and social networks for survival, even if we had to leave our parents' home. Not always a good thing, actually. This is one of the ways in which the family has been destroyed. I'm not saying there should not be help from the government, but it's one of the things that has contributed to destroying the family. But nevertheless, however you view that, as far as Abram was considered, this was a complete sacrifice. He was a very wealthy man, and he had to leave all his assets behind, or most of it. He took his cattle with him. All the infrastructure that existed in Ur of the Chaldees, I've said this before, it was the most sophisticated and the most advanced city of the ancient culture. Ur of the Chaldees is the very center and the beginning of Babylon the Great. And if you ever get a chance, read some historical descriptions of Ur of the Chaldees in Abraham's time. They were so advanced, they could bring trade from as far away as China into Ur of the Chaldees. They're the largest library in the then known world. It was a center of learning and art and literature while the world lay in primitive conditions. And he had to leave. And so the Lord calls him to himself. You see, we ourselves need to take the Word of God absolutely seriously. What we hear from the Word of God and what we read from the Word of God is ultimately a command. We cannot refuse it or lay it aside or pass over it without consequences. Here it is a call to separate himself. And here Abraham is called to take on a pilgrimage. And you remember what we are told here, to a land that I will show you. Abraham had no idea where God was going to lead him, where Jehovah was going to lead him. But at the same time, in verse 2 and 3, we are told that this call and command accompanies astounding and eternal blessings. The blessings untold, as the hymn writer puts it. Blessings on blessings, and blessings infinite. We cannot really comprehend all the infinite dimensions of the blessing with which God calls Abram and with which he calls us and every other human being. We can understand aspects of it, but we cannot really understand the full dimension, and we never will be. We'll grow in the understanding of it, because it's an exhaustless theme, as the hymn writer again puts it. And what is it? Well, he promises him land. He promises that he will make him a great nation. He promises him a great name. And then he promises him the greatest of blessing, that Abraham will be a blessing to the world. Now you can go through history, and even with a cursory knowledge of history, you know that God has fulfilled every one of these promises. You notice how Jehovah begins with the words, I will show you. And then he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who disdains you. In other words, Jehovah undertakes, again I'm going to use this word, unilateral, that means completely by his own commitment and doing, to make Abraham's name great. Abraham is the most famous man in all of civilization. He's the father of the faithful to the Christians. He's the father of the Jewish nation to the Jews. And Abraham is considered great by the Muslims. all the great monotheistic, that is, religions that believe in one God, honor Abraham as their primary example and hero of the faith. God has fulfilled his promises. Emperors and monarchs will be forgotten and they will bow before Abraham. God has fulfilled his promises to Abraham. But more than that, he says, I will make you a blessing. See, Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. And yet he was called from a pagan nation. He was a Semite, that is, born in the generation of Shem, on whom God placed the blessing. But his fathers and he had degenerated into paganism. But God showed him grace. And as we read in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7, this is what Nehemiah says, you are Jehovah God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. We are familiar with all of these truths, but it should lead us to faith in the God of Abraham, in the God of the covenants, and it should lead us to worship him this morning for his faithfulness throughout the running centuries and across generations. And the blessings of Abraham are blessings that will continue to the end of history and right into eternity. What God promised Abraham are eternal blessings, temporal and eternal. Now, the central blessing and the greatest crowning blessing of all in the covenant that Jehovah made with Abraham is the covenant that brings us to salvation, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And of course, these promises were first extended to Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons, who were heads of the 12 tribes in Israel. So first patriarchs, then the blessing flowed to a nation, the nation of Israel. Isn't it amazing that even today, 4,000 years, you know, Britain rightly boasts of a history of 2,000 years since the Romans. But for 4,000 years, there is an identifiable race of people as Abraham's seed. As a nation since 1947 or 48, but they're scattered all across the world. And you come across these Jewish names, Levi and so on. But they pronounce it Levi now, which is more Hebraic. But you'd have come across these people groups. When I was at LTS, where LTS is situated, they have the greatest concentration of Jews in Europe, in Finlay. You see, because God has been faithful to his promises. He's preserved a people for 4,000 years. But notice how Paul puts it, especially with reference to the greater aspect of God's intent. You're all familiar with this, Galatians 3:16. This is what Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. It does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Now Paul is using a system of interpretation that points from the lesser to the greater. What he means when he says it does not mean seeds, what he says is that it is not fully and completely fulfilled in the nation of Israel. But it is finally and fully and completely fulfilled in the seed, which is Jesus Christ. There's Paul speaking about it. And of course, Nehemiah mentions it, and you have it, Paul in Romans and so on. And even the very first verse in the New Testament begins with a pointer to the covenant with Abraham. You remember how the New Testament writes, the very first book in our canon, in the arrangement of our Bible, begins with this. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. In other words, he's drawing our attention to the covenant fulfillment, saying this is the seed, the apex, the crowning aspect of the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. You see, Abraham's covenant of God, the covenant that God made with Abraham, is explicitly stated in Genesis 12 and 15 and then 17 and so on. But then it goes right back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? And Paul states this again in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That is pointing right back thousands of years before Abraham to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. And so you see, this whole Bible holds together with this covenant theology that begins in eternity in the triunity of God and then expressed to Adam and then Noah and then here to Abraham in much clearer terms. Now, what is the real blessings of this covenant? We can state it, but we cannot, as I say, enter into the very depths of it. Again, Paul tells us in Galatians 4 and verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Two infinite blessings. One is redemption. Redemption from judgment, from eternal death, from hell and destruction. That's the basis of the covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus and who are repenting and believing, we must bow before the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give him thanks for this eternal covenant of grace wherein we have redemption in Christ. Not redemption because we are better than others, which we may be or may not be. But none of that avails. Because all human righteousness is like filthy rags. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then there is the second great blessing, which is even more profound. As Professor John Murray says, the greatest of all blessings is that we have been adopted as God's children and grafted into Christ as the family of God. How did he accomplish this? Again, as Paul says to the Galatians, by becoming a curse for us. How does he accomplish redemption? By becoming a curse for us. That is, he bears the curse due to sin upon the cross. That's what these elements are all about. The wine representing the blood that was shed. The bread representing the body that was broken. Because God put the curse, made him a curse for our sins. So he chose Abram so that he might bring about redemption and adoption to all the people of God. Let me close with the witness of the greatest of God's people throughout the centuries. Not obviously all of them, as it is given to us in the scriptures. Nehemiah speaks about God choosing Abraham and making a covenant with him. It's there in Nehemiah chapter 9. Mary, the call to worship that I read from, this is what she says. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And she's speaking about covenant mercy. How do I know that? Well, look at the next verse. As he spoke to our father, Abraham, and to his seed forever. See, Mary knew about the covenant. She was just a teenager. And we think we have to dumb down everything. And we'll never prosper in spiritual things unless we take hold of some of these eternal and most glorious truths. And she says that when the announcement was made to her. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Peter. He says this in Acts chapter 3. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You're blessed in your race. And your race is not part of the Commonwealth of Israel, neither is mine. But God chose Abraham so that he might bless all the families of the earth, so that we might be blessed. Or take the Apostle Paul. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Our time is gone. And I don't want to press this further. But God sent forth his only begotten Son, God the Son, into this world so that he might take upon himself humanity and bear the curse for us. The curse of sin, the judgment of sin, the curse of eternal separation from God. That's eternal punishment. So that he might redeem us, he might purchase us with the blood of his Son and purchase forgiveness for us, and that he might adopt us into his very family. This is the essence of the covenant. God has purposed it. God has promised it. God has revealed it from generation to generation. God the Father has accomplished it in Jesus Christ for us. May the Lord our God redeem each one of us, and may we come to him in obedience and faith. And if we don't call upon him, that is to profane and to reject God's indescribable gift. And may none of us ever do that. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 554. Wonderful hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And you see, verse 3 is right to the point of what we have been considering. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming flood. What flood? The flood of divine judgment. Well, let's stand and sing it in praise and in faith and to the glory of God.